Our text this morning is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 8 through 21, as we consider the state of the church this new year. This is the word of the Lord for you. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Let's pray together. Our Father, we would have you shine your light upon us, upon our hearts and minds, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ and renewed in his holiness and righteousness. Encourage us by the light of your word that we would then go out from here and shine it into this world. We ask for this in Jesus' name and amen. In last year's State of the Church message, we considered how to act, how to respond in a culture that does not like the Bible. You know, our culture at large treats the Bible, the gospel, and Christianity in general as a problem. Aaron Wren has described this as negative world. He's categorized, you know, positive world before that for a while, when Christianity was valued, honored, praised in our culture, where being a Christian would be considered a good thing, sort of neutral world for a time when it wasn't necessarily one way or the other. And then now, since 2014, negative world, when generally speaking, being known as a Christian puts you at a social disadvantage. You know, the gospel, our country was founded by Christians. Over 50 of the 55 signers of the Constitution were Trinitarian Orthodox Christians. This country was not founded by a bunch of deists. We had like one or two of those. Everybody else was totally on board and believing that by following God, seeking his blessing, our country would be blessed. And of course, our country allows other people to practice other religions, but with Christianity at the center, that was always the vision. Well, the 20th century was a century, late 19th century, 20th century, were centuries of apostasy, where we were told myths that we were really founded by secularism, the idea that God cannot be proclaimed, honored in the public square, and that has come to fruition in the last couple decades of negative world. Now, it is, even though that, you know, 2014 wasn't last year, that is true, that things have changed that way. This last year has been remarkable. This last year, we have seen an amazing number of changes and opportunities for the gospel and the actual instances where Christianity, the gospel, the church has made a noticeable impact. And I would not say, and wiser people than me are not saying, that we are currently in the thick of a reformation and revival that is happening right now. But there are good signs. We have seen a remarkable shift in the visibility and in the impact of the gospel. It is not far-fetched to think that if God continues to bless us the way that he is, and if Christians root in and are faithful to read our Bibles, to confess our sins, to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and to proclaim the lordship of Jesus over everything under heaven and earth, that we will be in one. I'm not saying that's going to happen. I'm saying I would like it to happen. And I would like you to like it to happen. And I would like for us to labor that way. Many people in the past year have come to Christ or have returned to the faith. And some of you are here. And I know that. And we must pray and worship and live so that more will. Let's summarize this text here in Ephesians 5. Paul exhorts in verse 8, and it really falls after his beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, where he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." So he's saying, walk this way be the aroma of Christ, be a sacrifice like he is, and do it as God's dear children. Those who once were darkness have become light in the Lord, in verse 8. So those who were dark, filled with darkness, they were alienated from God, they have become light. This is a big change in Ephesus and here. We therefore walk as children of light, and just as the light comes from God, the light does not come from us. We are not the source of it. We were darkness until the light shone on us, the Holy Spirit was poured into us, and we became light, reflecting, receiving his light. Just as that comes from God, so the fruit that Paul refers to in verse 9, the goodness, the righteousness, and the truth, that grows by the Spirit's work in the believer. So as we receive his light, the Holy Spirit works in us and through us, and we bear the fruit of the Spirit. This happens when you discern what pleases the Lord, meaning that it takes effort to discover it, in verse 10. Notice that. So this you have to discern. You don't know automatically what pleases the Lord. Discipline, the maturity in Christ comes to those who are disciplined in his word, who by reason of practice, by using it over and over and over again, have come to discern what is good and evil. So as we grow in grace, we realize, okay, this is righteousness. I used to think this was neutral, or I used to think this was good, and I've been reading his word and studying, and I've realized that's not good. That's not a good way to do business. That's not a good way to talk. That's not a good way to live. And that happens over time as we discern what is pleasing to the Lord. While we bear the fruit of the Spirit, we are not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead to expose them. So notice there's the fruitful works of the Spirit, this good organic growth that comes from walking in Christ, and then these unfruitful works of darkness. They wither, they're broken, they are fruitless, and we're to have nothing to do with them, but instead we are to expose them. Verse 11, we're supposed to say, this is what that is. It's unfruitful, it's deceptive, it's false. The things done in secret are shameful to entertain as options for the believer. In verse 12, so when he says in verse 12 that it's shameful even to speak of those things, he's refers to them here in summary, and he speaks of what's the works of darkness. He names them various places, so it's not an issue of we can't mention, you know, wickedness, we can't mention fornication or something. No, we can't mention it as something that we're willing to commit or that we even entertain or that it is even possibly okay. We don't, approve with your words what is evil to do with your actions. So he's saying, flesh it out, be consistent. It's shameful to even joke as if you would do these things for the Christian. All the things that are exposed by light, and whatever is exposed becomes light in verse 13. There's a tricky translation there. I don't think it quite comes out in verse in the New King James, but what he seems to be saying is actually better translated, whatever is made manifest becomes light. It's like you shine, there's a grody thing, the dirty, sinful thing, and the light shines on it, and now everybody knows, and just by shining the light on the sin, everybody takes notice of it. Everybody knows now that, oh, that wasn't good, and that thing is transformed, either by repentance or by at least by exposure. Paul seems to be showing the power of light both reveals and changes the darkness. He quotes what some think is a hymn in verse 14. Christ therefore says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Perhaps a baptismal hymn or an Easter hymn in that first century church. Rise from the cold deadness of sin, Paul says, and walk in the warm light of Christ. Get up. Our deadness, our coldness in Adam, you know, we get up and we walk. This means walking wisely and not foolishly, taking care to redeem the time because the days are evil, verses 15 and 16. So because the light's shining, because we're supposed to be walking in it, we figure it out and we walk in the Lord. Don't be unwise, but discern what the will of God is, in verse 17. So again, back to discerning what pleases him, studying, thinking, praying, ruminating on the word of God, repenting, reading scripture, growing in this way to understand. What a joy to do this. What a joy to mature in him and to live a fuller, richer, more joyful life free of sin, less and less sinful as we are sanctified by the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or excess. Drunkenness is like falling down stupid, he says. It's just like you're wasting away. You're wasting opportunities for joy. Instead, be filled with the Spirit in verse 18. So he contrasts drunkenness In Psalm 104:15, the psalmist writes that the Lord gave wine to gladden the heart of man. Wine is this great gift. If you don't drink too much of it, it fills you with joy. It's a celebratory. We obviously drink it in the Lord's Supper, celebrating the greatest accomplishment ever, the salvation of the world through the blood, the shedding of the blood of Christ. And it's no accident that Jesus made a ton of wine at the wedding of Cana at the end of it, because he came in the fullness of time at the end of the old covenant era to fulfill all the promises, and he made everything new. He broke the old wineskins, he got new ones, he filled he was filled with the Spirit, and he fulfilled and obeyed the Lord and fulfilled the promises. We're not to be filled with wine, we're to be filled with the Spirit. What God pours into you will come out of you, Paul says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So you're filled with the Spirit, and how are you filled? Well, what's in you is God's song, God's joyful music. And so out of your abundant forgiveness and hope in him flows these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, all references to the kinds of psalms that are in the Psalter, actually in the Book of Songs. And this melody, it originates in your heart. So you're making melody in your heart, he says. But that inaudible melody that is in you in joy flows out of you in music. That's why every Christian is to sing, to learn to sing, to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, to love these psalms, some of them easy, some of them harder, but to be growing in them and eager to sing here in worship, but then also throughout the week, wherever we are going. Let that come out of you. Let it come out of where it originates, where you are offering it to God. Verse 19, the believer is to give thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. So it's like these songs are in us, this gratitude is in us, it's flowing out of us, and it's there. And we are able to thank God for the wonderful things, always for all things, always all the time for all the things. Like, God, this has been a hardship, and thank you for that. I know you're going to work good through that. God, this is just a total blessing. It was nice to receive it. Thank you for that. And then giving thanks to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, submitting to one another, not in the fear of men, but in the fear of God, submitting to one another. So this has an individual impact on every believer, but then it knits us together. Like, we are happy to serve each other. We submit to one another. We ask, we listen, we obey, we serve, we love. And we are knit together in this body of his church. So let's look at this exposure by the light. Walking in the light empowers and it emboldens believers to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Verse 11. The workers of darkness don't like this, and Jesus tells us why. In John 3:19, he's talking to Nicodemus. He says this. He says, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Nicodemus is meeting with Jesus at night, and everywhere Jesus goes, whether the sun is shining or not, there's conflicts. There's conflicts sometimes with the disciples who have their own darkness. You know, they're going to call down fire from heaven and burn these people up, and Jesus says to the sons of thunder, you guys do not know what spirit you're of. I've come to save life, not to kill. And then, of course, the disciples, James and John, Peter, all of those guys repent and grow in grace as Jesus corrects and instructs them. But there's also many enemies. There's people who are not willing to listen to him, and they're not willing to confess the darkness within them. And so Jesus has conflict after conflict. He had those until they finally executed him. You know, he finished his ministry. The Son of Man went at the exact right time. Jesus finished the work the Father gave him to do, his ministry, and then he allowed them to crucify him. But that's absolutely what they wanted to do, and it came to pass because he was a shining light. Whenever you stand against sin, however graciously and kindly you do it, there will be some kind of collision. There's going to be collision within yourself, with your own darkness, with your own flesh. And then when you're standing for the truth out there, as we are considering today, the state of the church as a whole, there is conflict out there. Megan Basham's prophetic book, Shepherds for Sale, How Evangelical Leaders Traded the Truth for a Leftist Agenda, was published in 2024. I think it was about mid-2024. And there was a big splash, and it started having its way, having its impact throughout all kinds of Christian churches, colleges, ministries, institutions. And that only continued into 2025. For example, she exposed not just that, the magazine Christianity Today, you know, founded by Billy Graham in 1956, which was hard-hitting, prophetic, brave, the kind of thing that made enemies and advanced the cause of the gospel. Well, she noted that not only did it go woke, catering to the world's view of gender, sexuality, race, and economics, which any thinking Christian could see, but she exposed why. Why did it happen? Why am I suddenly reading in there? There's an article about pronoun hospitality, or why are they blaming white people for their whiteness? You know, the woke racist agenda. Well, what is going on? Well, she showed that they that after Trump was first elected in 2016, the Lilly Endowment from the Eli Lilly pharmaceutical business family, they gave Christianity Today over $2 million. Why? To explicitly shape Christian thought. And another $750,000 that same year in 2016 for a, quote, faithful pastors project. They wanted to influence the messaging, the writing, the articles, and the staff who were working at and writing for Christianity Today. She notes that this was nearly all the grants that year that Christianity Today received, more than six times from the previous year. And the Lilly Endowment has been giving all kinds of gifts to other evangelical colleges and ministries where the radical lesbian, bi, gay, trans, LGBTQIA+, and the plus is to include pedophilia, what they're renaming minor attracted persons, but what we call pedophiles, people who are sexually perverse toward children. And that money was effectively shaping and changing those institutions. They gave the money to the places that were friendly that way because that was their agenda. And they're not a Christian endowment, they're not a Christian organizations, but they're trying to impact. And there are Christian, formerly Christian, severely compromised institutions that take the money and then, of course, act accordingly. Every staff donation from 2015 to 2022 of Christianity Today staff members went to Democratic candidates who were at the time promoting abortion. They were standing against religious freedom. At that time, they were promoting the legislation, the Equality Act, which Al Mohler said would gut our nation of its religious freedom and parental rights and so forth. It was an utter disaster. Thank goodness it didn't come to pass. This is just one little example, but hopefully it shows you a little bit of the depth of the rot that has set in and a little bit of the light that has been exposed upon it. Megan is a prophetess, you know, not capital P, she's not prophesying the future, but she's speaking boldly on the word of God and taking unbelievable accusations and heat. She publishes this best-selling book, and so they say she's not even a journalist. Well, she is now. And she continues to stand strong and do great work, as do other men and women. But it's just a sampling, but it's significant. And what has come to light, what it has exposed, is that the same people who have been telling Bible-believing evangelicals not to mix religion and politics, right? Especially those biblical values, you know, keep that out. They have been doing exactly that, and the reason they've been doing it, the vast majority of them, is because they have been on the financial take. Those donations, you know, propped up, if not saved, Christianity Today. The light that has been revealed shows both evil men who are set against the gospel, but also weak and foolish believers who have been compromised. So you have just wolves. You have people that don't seem to acknowledge at all the divinity, lordship of Jesus Christ, his physical resurrection from the dead. And then you have compromised people like Russ Moore at Christianity Today, who was at Christianity Today. He's still an editor there, who has just been completely compromised because he is trying to please the world. There's no other explanation for it. It's hard to even begin to summarize the political revelations that we have seen in the last year, really since the Trump-Biden debate, which was also mid-2024. That was when, for years, all right-thinking people, honest people, including Christians, were saying, this guy is not fit. Like, look, the sentences don't follow. He doesn't know where he is on stage, that kind of thing. And then it just exploded in the debate where he didn't know where he was at all in the conversation. You know, I don't know if the medications didn't work or whatever. But it has caused, from there, many, many things have come to light. The open border, you know, our former border czar was saying, the border's closed. Well, there were 10,000 people a day coming across it. You know, it has resulted in at least 12 million new illegal aliens and the impact that is having in our nation. Well, a lot more people know about it. Now, if you read certain places and you had some insight, you knew that before, but most people didn't, and it feels now like most people do. The mainstream and social media censorship, you know, starting back in COVID, when some early people said this probably came from this Wuhan lab that was really close to the outbreak of the COVID thing, and you were censored. You could have your account removed. Many people had their accounts removed on social media for saying those things, and now it's like that is believed. Well, this came from that place. 315,000 illegally certified votes in Fulton County. This is from December, just a few weeks ago. Fulton County, Biden won Fulton County in the election by, I think, less than 12,000 votes. 315,000 were illegally certified. And that just came out from the 2020 election. Billions of dollars in the last number of days have been discovered going to welfare fraud, Somali daycare fraud in Minneapolis, a bunch in Seattle where people are seeing videos. It's just one thing after another. And I am sure you're saying, well, I don't agree with that one, and you missed the bigger ones of the scandals that have been revealed. Well, that's fine. that's fine. That's not really my point is that the exposure, the things that we have seen exposed are remarkable. And it's unpleasant, right? It's unpleasant to find so much corruption. I hope you don't delight in discovering corruption. There's a perverse temptation there to delight in someone else's evil, to feel better about yourself because some other institution or person is evil. But I also hope you see here in Ephesians that when the light shines, when things are uncovered that are messed up, and they're uncovered because people want good, and especially when they're willing to sacrifice themselves for good, to expose evil, that good may be done, that is a good thing, and it is a fruit of the gospel. So when I mention all of these political things, I'm not changing the subject. I'm talking about the gospel is the lordship of Jesus Christ over heaven and earth, his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension to the right hand of the Father, so that the message of repentance and belief would come to every man, woman, child on this planet, transform families, transform towns, transform states, transform nations, because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his great commission to the church is to go and make disciples of all the nations of the earth. All authority in heaven and earth is given to him. Therefore, go. And so when we expose the works of darkness, both in our individual selves, but also out there, the way Jesus did, the way Jesus had conflicts, we are living out his kingdom. We are living out his kingdom. We also saw the great exposure by the murder of Charlie Kirk when it was revealed how many people in our culture are okay with someone being murdered with whom they politically disagree. We saw unwise and ungodly Christians also not defend Charlie, not say that was a good brother who was doing a good work on campuses, having meaningful and important conversations about the existence of God, the existence of truth, and how that impacts everything. That was basically Charlie's agenda. He wanted to see people, particularly college students, be confronted with real ideas about who they are made in God's image and all that that means for them. We saw that great corruption, and we saw many enemies of the gospel, not just weak believers, compromised believers, but many enemies show that it was fine. I have a friend here who works in a local school, local public school, who said, yeah, all the staff and faculty are just they're either totally indifferent or they're really bothered by the show of support, or they're just glad that he was taken out. That's where we live. That's what was exposed. But also, it was also exposed the great unity of Christians who came together and joined in celebration and thanking God for Charlie's witness and his life and asking for good to come. We saw his wife, Erica, stand up on stage and say, Father, forgive them for what they do. Unbelievable to see that. And we saw at the same funeral, the state stand up and say, justice is going to come. Justice is going to come because we have enough Christian influence in the government now to say that kind of thing. And those two things going together are totally appropriate. utter forgiveness and praying for mercy on the murderer of this great man, and the state standing up like Romans 13 says that it should, to be God's minister and deacon of justice, to bring wrath upon the evildoer. Hold those two things together, and you have a pretty functional Christian worldview. Throw either of them away, and there is a serious brokenness. There's a serious anti-biblical stance. We have to have the gospel being proclaimed and preached, and we have the civil magistrate set up doing its job the way God said. We need to redeem the time, our second point. It's all right if these things make your head spin. They make my head spin sometimes. It's possible to waste an inordinate amount of time learning about the ubiquitous corruption across our culture and to be cluttered with conspiracy theories. It's harder for me to make this point here on January 4th in 2026 because of all the conspiracy theories that have come true this past year. But I have to make it anyway. I told you about the Wuhan lab thing, right? That's like one of a million. And like every day, they come. The Fulton County thing, right? It just came out. Okay. But we have to make the point. Things were worse in the Ionian coast where Ephesus was located when Paul wrote this letter. Okay, they were worse than now. There were less Christians. There were less Christian institutions. There was, the Puritans hadn't lived yet, written all their books. The church, ancient church fathers, anti-Nicene, Nicene, post-Nicene. We hadn't have all the doctors, the Middle Ages. We haven't had all the godly men and women who have lived since, who have blessed us with their wisdom through the work of the Holy Spirit through the church. It was worse, way worse, when he was writing this letter to the Ephesians. And still, Paul says, be wise and redeem the time. Why? What's his reason? Did you see it in the text? Why do you have to redeem the time? Because the days are evil. So he didn't say the days are evil, so who cares? Like, you get a pass and you can just you can be cynical, you can despair, or you can just go chill or whatever. It's just bad out there. What do you do? I guess it's the last days. No, he doesn't talk that way at all. He's like, because the days are evil, you have to redeem them. Just because corruption looms everywhere does not mean that you can be cynical, that you can get drunk, which is what foolish and cynical people do, or that you can waste time. Redeem the time. Shine the light in your corner of the world. Redeem your schedule, your days, and advance the gospel. This is happening, and we want it to happen more. This past year has been revelation of these bad things, of this corruption, but also change, real change that is good, and we want more of it. James Baird, in his wonderful recent book called King of Kings, he argues for why Christians should want a Christian government. And I want to give you his reasons. I think that's a slam dunk argument. Premise one, the government must promote the public good, referring to Romans 13:4, where the government is said to be the deacon, the minister of God for justice upon this earth. Paul said that when that particular deacon was an overall corrupt one. I mean, it was Nero. It was the guy who was going to execute Paul, right? And he says that's okay, even though he didn't know it was going to happen necessarily or when, but he knew it was a likelihood, and he still says this broken government, this compromised government, is still God's deacon for justice. So we are not revolutionaries where we get the guns, get the swords, go and shoot everybody up and try to take over that way. That's pagan, that's French Revolution stuff. We should follow in the footsteps of our American fathers who resisted, didn't want to fight, did when they had to, but all in the productive order of establishing peace and representative government. Okay, so premise one, the government must promote the public good. That's what Paul says the state is for, the minister of justice. Premise two, as the only true religion, Christianity is part of the public good. As the only true religion, Christianity is part of the public good. The state should do good. The Christianity is part of the public good. Conclusion, following from these premises, the government must promote Christianity as the only true religion. That is not to say that the government is supposed to become the church or incorporate the church. The separation of church and state is a biblical distinction. Saul got in big trouble because he acted like the church and offered a sacrifice that he had no right to offer. And he lost his kingdom that way. So it's the biblical, that's where we learned it. Secularism didn't teach us this. Christianity taught us this, that the church is not the state. So I don't want to be somehow summoned to a government position because I'm clergy. That's not biblical. But this is not the same thing as saying there's to be no God and state, no religion and state, no morality and state. For some time, secularism has been promoted as the one true religion, which is to say secularism says you have all of your different religions and all of them can live on holy days and in your heart and mind, but you can't you can't do anything in the public square. You can't say we're a Christian nation, so we're not going to have sodomite marriage, or you can't say because we're a Christian nation, we're not going to have polygamous marriage. And without saying we submit to the Bible, those things are, they're fair game, right? And we say, well, we don't like the polygamy right now. We'll give it 5 minutes. It's happening and it's going to happen, but we do like gay marriage. No. We have to abide by the God of the nations, and we should promote his true religion. For some time, secularism has been the religion, but since we are not secularists, we should want the Christian religion and biblical values like one man, one woman marriage, like life, like protecting life in the womb, like protecting the life of the elderly. And we have places like Canada where euthanasia is rampant and thousands are being sacrificed and losing their lives that way, but we should say no. Every life, whether it's someone who is physically disabled or mentally disabled or whatever color they are or whatever gender they are, because abortions mostly happen to little baby girls, we are going to protect those lives the way the early church did. We are going to have freedom of speech. Hate speech is not a thing. Doesn't matter what we think about the speech. It can be spoken because the Bible allows it. Someone can say God of the Bible isn't God. We can allow that kind of speech. But only in a Christ-centered republic can that continue. The freedom to start a business, the freedom of association, all the things that should be protected by law and historically have been under the influence of the gospel. We have some Christians, like our Secretary of War, Pete Hegseth, who is advancing biblical morality. He's doing it in his little sphere in the military. And he has done this in this past year of much exposure by banning gender dysphoria. He said, if you're a guy in a dress, if you think you're a woman, this is not a social experiment. This is not the psych ward. Like, you can't be employed here. And the military is shaping up. He has required fitness within it. Shocking to have. And you have to see the connection, actually, between the Bible and the gospel and requiring people, men, to be fit in the military. There's a direct one. And we know now that in order to understand what a boy is, and what a girl is, and what a man is, and what a woman is, and how those fit together and make families, we have to have the Bible front and center. People who don't believe in the Bible can believe those things, but only they will only believe so consistently. That will only hold in society if the church is strong and at the center. Without that, it's going to go the way that it is. Because Secretary Hegseth has done this, and he's required in the military to honor the country. In other words, the previous guy said, I think the problem is whiteness, and we're going to have all these surveys, and we're going to go in and see the majority of our working class white men, how racist they are. Well, that's why recruitment was down, and he has single-handedly turned it around, and now it's a fighting force that is effective, as we have seen most recently. Makes a huge difference. We have also seen Pastor Douglas Wilson, just one of our pastors in the CREC here, one of the original three churches with Trinity, our mother church, and Trinity Reformed in Wenatchee, now King's Cross, the first three. But Pastor Douglas Wilson is a high-profile guy, and he has been on the front page of the Wall Street Journal with a long interview. He's been interviewed by Ross Douthat of the New York Times. He's been interviewed by Sam Harris, one of the four horsemen of the new atheists. He's been interviewed, it seems like, by everybody and their brother, by the Tim Cast. I think Rogan is the only one he hasn't done. I'm sure that'll be soon on the 2026 docket. But what he's been doing is he's been explaining to friends like Douthat, who's a Roman Catholic at the New York Times, and a pretty consistent one, and foes like Sam Harris and the guy at the Wall Street Journal, what Christian nationalism, which is basically this. Christian nationalism is that we're Christians, and we don't want some global power. We don't want someone in Belgium, telling us what to do. And we don't exist in tribes. We're not like this tribe and that tribe fighting it out. We exist in nations. And just like we want our church to be Christian, just like I would like my family to be Christian, just like I would love for my state here to be Christian, so I'd like my nation. And we advance the cause of Christ, not with a sword, not with a gun. We do it with the preaching and proclamation of the gospel. And all of that means, it means worshiping, it means building schools, it means building businesses, as not the church doing all of that, but the families living out in the kingdom. That's it. And it's hard for compromised and uninstructed Christians to keep it that simple. But that really is what it is. And it's been a huge blessing for that to be exposed. The people who can't stand that have been exposed, the Christians who don't get it, and just the many people going, oh, that, That sounds like it makes sense. We're either going to have that, or we're going to have happening what's going on in Seattle, in Minneapolis, in San Francisco, and others to get worse and more common. But lest you despair, just yesterday, maybe it was the day before yesterday, the initiatives that which we signed, that many people signed, you know, sign them if you want, to protect girls' sports and to restore the Washington Parents Bill of Rights gathered enough signatures to qualify as initiatives to our legislature. There's a great middle here that understands these things. We don't want boys wrecking girls' sports. And you're welcome from the gospel, from the Bible, and from its influence, and from many allies that are not willing to recognize the Bible but are willing to say, yes, that makes sense. That's where it comes from. In our denomination, every week, literally every week, there's new churches forming and others that are wanting to join us. And we are asking the Lord to continue blessing us for his sake. That's what's going on. When one church burns down, as Reformation Covenant City, Reformation Covenant Church in Oregon City, Pastor Bo Cogbill, I believe it was Christmas Eve, that their big church, like 400 seats, 300 seats, burned to the ground. It was electrical fire and horrible pictures if you saw in our announcements. You know, somebody wrote in, John Stuess from California wrote into the pastor's list, and immediately people wrote in and said, praying for you guys and thankful for insurance and looking to see what's going to happen from this, looking to see what good God will do from it. In other words, difficult things come, and we thank God always for all things, and it's an opportunity to move forward. We wonder how God is going to bless us. We wonder how God will continue to bless our partnership with the churches in the Philippines and grow that like-minded community as more churches come into our denomination, and who knows that there'll be a presbytery there one day. Lastly, this overflowing heart that Paul describes. The Christian church is the body of Christ, and we have all these different parts that accomplish different tasks. So I highlighted a couple of them, there's Megan, and there's Pete Hegseth, and there's Pastor Wilson, and there's all these different parts of the body that are doing different things, and we need each part, and each part should rejoice in the work of the others. Rejoice in the work of the others, and be really careful to not believe, to be skeptical of people who would tear down the other parts of it and be unwisely critical. I might not understand what's going on over there, so I'm going to withhold judgment. I'm going to give my brother and sister the benefit of the doubt. When the Holy Spirit fills us, we minister to one another. How? How does it say here? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You are a minister of Christ, and one of your main ministries is in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs when you speak and sing the word of God to one another. It rings out of our hearts, and it ministers each to the other. It works this way because the Lord inhabits the praises of Israel in Psalm 22:3. So when the Christian church, the new Israel, sings, the Lord inhabits our praises, and his presence, his blessing, comes to us through our brother and sisters who sings it to us. We are therefore giving the greatest gift that we possibly could, the gift of God himself. And when this happens, rather than being anxious or discouraged or distraught, all these crazy revelations, the light shining and showing some gross things, some encouraging things, and it's a lot. And it's easy to become overwhelmed, discouraged, feel ignorant, feel uninformed, feel unimportant, all the negative things that can come at you. Well, no. Rather than being this way, we want to overflow with gratitude for everything, all the time, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another, growing closer to one another, looking to serve and help one another, being ready to forgive and correct and help and bless one another. We are knit together in the body of Christ, and we are ready to shine his light, and we're asking him to continue his work that we know he's going to do. We just don't know how, but we're asking him to do abundantly above all that we would ask or think now in 2026. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, especially this past year. So many raucous things, so many, on the face of it, discouraging things, bad things coming to light, but at the same time, we know that you are at work, and that's a blessing for us to see these things and take hope. We pray that you would give us wisdom and courage. Help us to be like the men of Issachar in Israel, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Lord, help us to be faithful in our stations, whatever we are called to do as we raise children and do education and code and build and do all the tasks that you've given us vocationally to do. Help us to be faithful at our stations and to know your blessing this new year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.